guys. But try it. Try it sometime. It really is special. And I think it's just a little foretaste of heaven. Amen? Amen. It's a foretaste of heaven. And what a wonderful thing to belt those songs out that speak of such wonder and such grace. It is great here, and we're on the last session. We're on the home stretch, as it were. We got to be careful here because, you know, we get closer and closer to launch time from here, people start looking at the clock more and more, especially the Timmins guys. Got to watch them because I notice that the farther people have to drive, the more that they seem to look at the clock. And we can understand that, you know. I'm kind of jealous of them in a way, you know, because I used to be up there with them, and the trip down and the trip back is part of their weekend, and it's a really special time, and they get to hash out the things that we went over this week, so they really get to an advantage. And it's not only that, you know, they kind of go through withdrawals as this is almost the extent that they can handle the sweltering heat of Southern Ontario. And they've got to get back up there north of the Arctic watershed. It literally is north of the Arctic watershed. Google it sometime. It is. Yeah, no, I have no idea. Okay. The thermostat was broken because it was too cold last winter. Was it Timmins? Wow. Okay. Yeah. But really, it's only one or two days of the year. So. So if you noticed that last night, the guys had to go and they went to the Dairy Queen because they thought maybe that there was a walk-in cooler that they could go into or something and have their little holy huddle, you know. So you have to be careful, especially, and you know, if you're newer, like they're going to go and you could get left behind. So just make sure you're ready to go. Don't linger, because a number of years back, that's what they did. They left a guy behind. And it wasn't until North Bay. Hey, so-and-so with you? No, he's with you. No. And it wasn't until North Bay. Well, so we're at the home stretch. And we're at Hebrews chapter 13, love at work. You know, I had a friend here with me yesterday, and he's new to Canada. And... we had them over for lunch the other day, and he has four children. And I was trying to learn their names, and one of their sons is named Best. He's the youngest. They saved the best till last. It's a true story. So... You know, we've been thinking of faith, hope, and love. Now I need sunglasses. Maybe just, yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Thanks. So we've been thinking about faith, hope, and love. And the scripture says, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we come to this chapter 13, where the writer says, let brotherly love continue. Let's read the chapter, and I just thought it wouldn't hurt us to just read right through the chapter, okay? Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have been not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And therefore, Jesus also, notice the singular name, human name for the Lord Jesus there. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. And all the men said, Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we come to a very practical section of Hebrews, and I've titled this Love at Work, because this chapter contains some of the nitty-gritty places of life where we practice our Christianity. And this is a place where the rubber hits the road, as we heard that expression already. John MacArthur, as he's commenting on these verses, he says, some of these passages keep our Christianity from becoming too spiritual. You know, he's talking about remembering prisoners and those who suffer, and he says we have to do that as if we were in the body. In other words, there's still physical contact with this world here below. And this is where some of the hard work of our Christianity takes place. Love at work. We're going to talk a little bit about marriage. He talks about marriage here, you know. And I'll never forget the saying that says, after candlelight and roses comes daylight and dishes. And, you know, some of us have already been thinking about the week ahead, and we're thinking about the fact that we still live in a workaday world, and we've got to get up, we've got to go, we've got to run the race. And it's a very real world that we live in, where we want to practice our Christianity. So this is a very practical chapter. Hebrews 13 consists of exhortations, benedictions, and salutations. And there's a guy at our assembly in Aurelia, he says, good morning, and solicitations. And he says, can I sell you some insurance? But those are okay with all these benedictions and salutations, as long as there's no hallucinations. But this chapter consists of those, and there's literally 12 exhortations. 12 exhortations. I know now you're nervous, right? Like, this is going to be a 12-point sermon. But there's 8 directed to the heart and 4 to the mind. This is a chapter where he says, don't forget this person and don't forget about this. But what I've done is I've chopped it in half. And we're going to look in 4 areas where love is at work in our lives. So 6, we're going to chop it from 12 to 6, okay, guys? And look at love at work. And the first one is verse 1, let brotherly love continue. this is love at work in my heart. And that's where it has to begin. In my heart. Brotherly love. This is the word Philadelphia. And it's the love of Christ to our brothers and sisters. It's a brotherly love. You know what? This weekend is, that's what it's all about. It's loving our brothers in the Lord. And this is the hard work. And you know, there's actually three loves in this chapter. There's the love of the brethren, brotherly love. And then in the next verse, there's the love of strangers. That takes hard work too. The love of strangers. And then there's a negative one, the love of money, where he talks about covetousness. But he begins in our heart, and that's where it has to begin. That's where everything has to begin. You know, Christianity is unique because it's God working from the inside out. Amen? All other religions, it's about an outward code that is imposed upon people. But this is one of the wonderful things about Christianity, about the uniqueness of coming to know the Lord, is that God works in your heart. And then it's from there outward and, you know, reaches outward. Remember the Proverbs, guys, keep your heart with all diligence because out of it proceeds the issues of life. You have to start with your heart. You have to begin there. And that's where it all begins. And, you know, I have good news for you. Because, you know, when we talk about all these practical things and we talk about serving the Lord, and we've heard this weekend about the work that is involved with cooperating with grace and how God works with us, and how it's not just my effort of trying to do all these things. And I'll never forget what Colin Anderson pointed out once. He was preaching on 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he said, you see there, it doesn't say work for the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. And so he said, here's the wonder of it, that God is doing a work. It's God who is working. And he says, I want you to come and be a part of what I'm doing. And it's just amazing. And then you see it all over the scriptures. You see the Lord saying to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And it says they filled them to the brim. Now that's great. No half measure, right? Also, there's nothing that could be added, you know, no funny business going on. But it was when they did what he asked them to do that he did what they couldn't do. And he turned that water into wine. Marvelous that God is working a work and he would include us, you know? The same thing with the tomb of Lazarus. He said, take away the stone. I mean, it would have been a nice flourish to just make the stone go poof and disappear, right? But he included those who were there. Take away the stone. And then he did what we can't do. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so the lesson is that God will never do by miracle what we can do by obedience. God will never do by miracle what we can do by obedience. So there is this cooperation where we respond. But just in case we look at the task and we look at the race before us and we look at all that there is to do and all the needs and we grow faint, I got good news for you. And it's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says there that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So if you could think of your heart like a vessel, you could think of the center of your life like a cup. The Bible says that when we get saved, God pours his love in there. He pours his love into our hearts. He literally fills us with his love. And you know, that's the first fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And so... That's where God has to work. And so that's the good news for me, because it's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of allowing God to work in me and then through me. And one of the first ways that you can tell you're a Christian is God gives you a love for people, especially the household of faith. Amen? God gives you a love, a supernatural love, a real love, genuine love. And it's not hard. It is hard, but what I mean is just it's a natural outflow of the Spirit of God working in your life, working that into you. And so that's the great news. The Lord Jesus said, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. And we could just hammer away on this one point. In fact, we had a speaker here, Alex Strock. You remember that a number of years ago? And he spoke the whole weekend on love. And that's all he did. He just spoke on love. And, you know, I'll never forget that weekend. And I bought his book and I was talking to him and I had my son here and he was only like 15 years old. And it was during those years where, you know, you just long to see your son come along and take, you know, that direction to follow your steps. And I wondered what the big preacher from down south was, how he was going to be. And you know what? He loved my son. And I just saw them interacting and I could tell that he genuinely cared. And just the way that they were interacting, I was just it touched me, you know? And he was just talking about how that if the love of God touches your life, you just can't help but to give it out in your contact with people. And it's just a beautiful thing. But, you know, sadly, like a guy said, he said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. You know, it gets too theoretical. It has to be in the nitty-gritty places of life. Somebody said this, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. So it is hard work, right? But that's love at work in my heart. It produces that supernatural love, and we need it. My friends, it should be first, it should be most, it should be in every aspect of our lives. As we're going to see, we're going to work out from here into a number of areas. But it has to begin in your heart. And it has to begin with you being touched deep down in your heart. When you grasp that, you know, we were talking about how we didn't sing I Stand Amazed in the Presence this weekend. It's like it's not complete yet, right? We'd always sing that. And stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And if you haven't reached that point, you can't go forward. You have to come to that place where you wonder at how God could love you, a sinner, condemned, and unclean. So that's how he begins. Let brotherly love continue. And let's do that, guys, as we move out of the conference for another year, for another week, is let brotherly love continue. That's Philadelphia. In verse 2, verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. This is philoxenia. From which we get the word xenophobe. You know, xenophobic, that's the opposite. That is a prejudice against people who are different, right? Well, this is saying here that we need to love strangers. When we entertain strangers, that's literally hospitality. This is the love of strangers. And he talks about a number of different groups of people. He says, remember prisoners. And the stranger, he also adds in here in his talking, saying, don't forget this group, don't forget that. He talks about the elder and the poor. So there's a number of different groups here that he mentions not to forget, not to forget. And I loved Boyd Nicholson's observation here. He asked the question, why do we forget people? Why do we have to be told again and again, don't forget this person, don't forget these people? And he says this, very, very insightful observation. He says, we forget the stranger because he's not of us. We forget the prisoner because he's not with us, out of sight, out of mind, right? And we forget the elder because he's always with us, right? And it's same with the poor. They're always with us. And so the stranger, it's because they're not of us. Have you ever been in a place where you're a stranger? Have you ever traveled? Have you ever found yourself as an outsider? Have you ever been in a place where you feel like you don't fit? Have you ever experienced that, well, it's just like oxygen for the soul, where somebody comes along and says, hey, do you you have somewhere to go for lunch today? I said, actually, no. And they say, well, come on over to our place. And it's like, oh, I'm so glad. I'm in a city. I don't know where I am. And you go to a meeting and there's that hospitality extended. This is the love. This is the love at work in your home. Okay? Love at work in your heart. Love at work in your home. If God opens your heart, guess what? He opens your home. Amen? He opens your home. And I remember the earliest days of my life as a Christian. I was in Matheson, and if you're driving north to Timmins and you blink, you won't find Matheson, okay? Because Matheson, the city limit sign is just one sign, both sides. Okay? But I tell you what, when I got saved in a little tiny meeting there in Matheson, Matheson Gospel Chapel, and I want to tell you, I don't know if there was a Sunday, I don't know for how long, that I wasn't invited, and even on Tuesday nights after prayer meeting. And I tell you what, that was what helped solidify my faith and my Christian life, was people having me over to their homes. It was just something that everybody did there, was that they opened their homes and come on over after meeting. And I think that this is one of the missing jewels in the bride's garment today. It's one of the missing jewels, hospitality. And you know, it's easy to say, but it's hard work to do, right? And the readers of this letter, they would understand this, because in ancient times when people traveled, it was different than today. Usually when we hear the word hospitality, what we usually think of is the Hilton, right? And or Martha Stewart. And everything's perfect, right? But that's not what this is talking about. In ancient times, when people were traveling, hotels were almost non-existent. There were inns, but they were like places where you wanted to avoid because you might get mugged out back or something. But travel was dangerous. And travelers, when they went to different places and different towns, they could actually go to the gate. And there was an obligation. There was a social norm that when there was a stranger and you had the means, you were to take that person in, but not more than 2 days. Not more than 2 days. But that was a custom. That was something that was practiced because travel was dangerous. And the travelers were dependent upon local residents to provide lodging. And so we see this all through the New Testament. You know, one of the marks, one of the qualifications or characteristics of an elder, of a leader in the church, is that they're a lover of hospitality. That's what they are. They are open to people. And all Christians, though, just you think you got off the hook here. Romans chapter 12 says that we are all to be given to hospitality. And you may have the gift of hospitality. You could say, well, I don't have the gift of hospitality. But just like every other spiritual gift, if you look at the spiritual gifts, because you don't have that gift, you can't just say, oh, well, I don't have to do that then. No. How about giving? Are you going to leave all the giving to the person who has the gift of giving? No, we're all to give. But Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't wait for the evangelist with the gift to do it. We have to do all of these things. And so this is a real blessing. And you know what? It gives us currency and spiritual capital to share Christ with people. When you take in strangers, when you open your home, when you open your heart to people and you show them love and hospitality, it gives you a voice to share Christ with them. I'll never forget one example that I was thinking of, that my wife and I, we took in a stranger up in Matheson once. And some of the Timmins guys from yesteryear may remember this guy. He lived on the highway. His name was Bunum. And he lived all by himself in a shack. And he heated his shack literally all year round with diesel fuel. Okay? And he took care of about a dozen cows. And that was his life. He drove into town once a month for groceries and on a tractor. Okay? And as he drove into town in the wintertime, he always had his hard hat on. That was his hat, a hard hat. And he had a pair of jeans for a scarf, okay? And he hardly spoke any English, okay? But in Matheson, one of those 360 days of the year, it was about 45 below, the dead of winter. And some dark February night, we noticed Benum going around town. And he went to the gas station. He bought some Twinkies and a Pepsi or something. And then we noticed that he was over at the Sleepy Owl Motel. And then we noticed that he was over at the Burmont Hotel. And you know what? He was trying to go somewhere to stay because he ran out of fuel and he couldn't heat his home. He was literally freezing. And so we saw him, and then we noticed that he had ran out of options. So my wife said, you better go and see how he is. And I went down and I jumped in my little car and I chased him down. And I said, Benum, what's that? What's going on? He says, hotel, hotel, cash, cash. No, no, he says. They wouldn't take him in. It was probably because you could smell him before he arrived. He probably hadn't had a bath in years. And he was covered in soot and he was just not a pleasant, guy. I said, Benum, come with us. So we brought him over to our place. And that was the first thing. I brought him a set of clothes and some pajamas. I said, here, into the bathroom. Here's a garbage bag. Put your clothes in here, and you need to take a bath. And so he was so glad to get into the warm. And he changed, and he took a bath, and he put all his clothes in a garbage bag, and I put it outside of our door. Put it outside of our door. And then I looked at Benum, and I said, take another bath. He literally had to take two baths. And then we fed him, and it was time to go to sleep because he had to get to his cows in the morning. And never forget, in the morning, he was up like crack of dawn, cows, 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 and off he went. But I want to tell you this. I couldn't understand him. He couldn't understand me. We just broken English, broken French. But I tell you what, he understood kindness. That was a language that he could get. And ever since then, we had inroads to try and share the Lord with him. And so look for those opportunities, brethren. Because the writer here says this. He says, you just never know. Because some people, when they entertain strangers, have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, I don't understand how this works. And I think behind this is the experience of Abraham, right? Where he's entertaining these strangers who come to visit him. And he, I don't know how that works, that he goes out and slaughters a cow and dresses it all in time to have afternoon tea. I don't understand it all. But he shows this hospitality to these strangers. You know what? Turns out that there were two angels and the Lord himself. And Jesus says, as much as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when you're showing this love, this love of strangers, you're showing love to the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. So look for those people who need that. Look for people that are strangers, on the margins, people that don't fit in. We gravitate to the people that we gravitate to. And we just need to, as men of God, if we want to practice the love of God, we have to seek those people out and try and reach them. Number three, love at work in my marriage. This is very good. This is practical, isn't it, guys? And so he says here, in verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so here we have the exhortation to keep marriage honorable and our sexuality pure. Think about how practical that message is for us, guys. Now, it's interesting that when he talks about marriage, he has right connected with that is money. The next way that the love is at work in us is in our wallet. And it's interesting, isn't it, that marriage and sex is juxtaposed with money. And it's very, very interesting because in those ancient times, it was the Christian who kept sex as sacred, but they were loose with their money. And in the pagan culture, it was the exact opposite. Sex was a means to an end. You do it with anybody. But money was sacred. You don't share it with anybody. And isn't it interesting the way these two things are linked together? And it's just that the Christians were different. They got this right, that they treated sex as a thing that was holy and to be protected and to be sacred. Money was no big deal. And they actually were promiscuous with their resources. And the pagans were like, what is it with these people? I mean, they don't come with us to the parties and the orgies and the temples and the prostitutes. But look at the way they're with their money too. And it must have been such a powerful thing, such a powerful testimony to those people. How do you know if you're a lover of money? Well, either you spend it all on yourself, you know, and people do that. They enjoy that sense of importance and security and desirability, you know, or you don't spend it enough and you just worry about it, right? So there's those two extremes, and that's a pretty good way to gauge whether you're worshiping money or not. And so it's interesting that when it comes to marriage, this is linked to it. But this is such an important part of our lives, guys, and I'm speaking to the married men here, but maybe the guys that are prospective bachelors too. The Word of God exhorts us to keep our marriage honorable and pure. And so this is where the hard work comes in too, right, guys? You know, I talked about the fact, you know, at first it's candlelight and roses, but then there's the daylight and dishes. And the hard work, you know, sets in, and we have to work at it. This is love at work. And anybody here who is married will agree with me that marriage requires hard, hard work. Every day, every moment. And the moment that you coast, you're in trouble. Right? And that's the truth of it. And I got a little story here to read to you. And I know it's a little bit cute, but I think it conveys the idea quite well. It's called The Seven Ages of a Married Cold, okay? And it was in the Saturday Evening Post, and it's called The Seven Ages of a Married Cold. And it goes like this. The first year, sugar dumpling. I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all this strep throat going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing in your meals from Rossini's. I've already got it all arranged with the floor superintendent. Okay, that's year one. Year two. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I called Doc Miller and asked him to rush over here. Now you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa. Third year. Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll be bringing you something to eat. Have you got any canned soup? Year four. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, finished the floor, you'd better lie down. Year five. Why don't you take a couple of aspirin? The sixth year. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal. The seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Now, it's a cute story, but doesn't that communicate the reality of it, guys? And, you know, marriage is exhausting. There's many, many a day that my wife have fallen in bed at the end of a exhausting day of marriage. It's hard work. And I know some of the younger guys here are scratching their heads. Believe me, there's nothing like it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the scriptures here exhort us, guys, to keep our marriage. It is priority number one. After our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with our wife is the number one earthly relationship. And the best thing that you can do, guys, is to love your wife. The very best thing, the most important thing you can do is love your wife and become her greatest student and her greatest cheerleader and love her. And I can just see my wife's face right now. Yeah, you keep preaching. Keep preaching. And I'm the biggest hypocrite up here. But it's the truth, isn't it, guys? And because if we don't, we'll be in trouble. And so we need to, and so, guys, when you get home, those of you who are married, now when she says, "So how was the weekend? What did the preacher say?" Now you've got your message. You can tell your wives that. He told me to love you. So the love at work in my marriage. Number four, love at work in my wallet. And this here is another gauge of our spiritual lives, is our attitude towards money. And really, in this world and the world of guys, there's three things. There's power, sex, and money. And it's what makes the world go round, right? And as guys, we live in this world and we are red-blooded and we can't pretend like we are immune to these things that make the world go round. And we get into trouble oftentimes in these three areas of life. And so it says here, let your conduct be without covetousness, verse 5. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, there's a rare commodity today, contentment, eh? Contentment. That is a rare commodity. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's the secret, is to be content when it comes to finances, to money in our lives. Our attitude towards money is we have to get this. We have to, at the very center and at the very core of our lives, enter into this sufficiency in the Lord where we are just so, our priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto us. So our attitude towards money is a real indicator of our lives. And it's a very subtle thing. You know, the prodigal son, when he left home, do you remember what his prayer was? Give me. That was his attitude. Give me. You know, and the proverb says that the leech has twin daughters. Give me and give me more. You know, and that's what greed is. There's one translation that actually translates that the leech as the vampire. And covetousness will sap the spiritual life out of you. And just living for things. It's a very real temptation. It will just sap the life. Now, I know that the world I found is changing a little bit because now my children are millennials. I can't keep track of all the different, you know, Gen X and the baby boomers. I don't know which one I am. I don't know how to sort those all out. But I do know that my children are millennials. And I've noticed in them that they are totally different than us from our generation. And they're minimalists. Their life doesn't revolve around things. It really doesn't. And so it's been very challenging and very encouraging. And they've been a challenge to me, you know. And, you know, they look at me with some of the things I collect and they're like scratching their heads, you know, and all the books, you know, and I just tell them, you should see all the ones I left behind. But it's a real world of gimme, gimme, gimme. And contentment, you know, is the secret. Contentment. You know, there's a story about a poor Quaker and a rich new neighbor. And the Quaker was watching these moving vans come in, and the moving vans were arriving, and they were bringing out all the furniture and all the chandeliers and the huge refrigeration systems, and it just kept coming and kept coming, and the man was filling his house. And so when he was all done moving his stuff in, he said, well, I should go over and meet my new neighbor. So he did, and he went over there. Hey, neighbor, how are you? And he got to know him, and just wanted to let you know I'm your neighbor, and so on. And so he met his neighbor. And then as he was leaving, he said, oh, by the way, he says, if you ever need anything, come on over to my place and I'll show you how to get along without it. Show you how to get along without it. But you know, the secret here is given to us, and it's this. Be content, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's something infinitely more valuable than what this world has to offer, and it's this, the constant companionship of the Lord Jesus himself. When you get to that, when you appreciate and you commune with your Lord, you realize that he is the center and his will is the goal of your life. And all these other things are just a means. You know, they're just a means to an end. They're not the center. And that's what gives you that sufficiency, that contentment is realizing. And you know what? He says, Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And it never changes. It's constant. It's sufficient. It's actually, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so there's that sufficiency in the Lord that produces that quality of contentment. So that's another virtue, guys, that we need today, isn't it? Contentment. And we can focus on the things that matter. So number five, then, is love at work in my church. And we have here elders, saints, and missionaries. And we have a whole group here of different people. We have, first of all, respect for your elders. Verses 7, 17, and 24. They're mentioned three times. And we'll get back to them. But number two, function as believer priests, offering sacrifice of praise. Verse 15. And we'll just touch on these. We won't dwell on them. But verse 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we have this tremendous privilege, guys. And hasn't it been just, it's one of the things from this weekend, just to hear the different guys get up and express to the Lord how precious he is to them. And you know, that's when the love of God is at work in your heart, in your church, in your assembly, you begin to function and doing those things that God wants you to do as a man. And one of them is to function as a believer priest. What I mean by that is that you are a priesthood. In the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. In the New Testament, we are a priesthood. And we don't offer animals and physical things. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And they're all in the New Testament for us. And one of them here is the sacrifice of praise to our God. Verse 18, pray for missionaries. He says, pray for us. When God's love touches your heart, you know what? The world becomes your mission field. And it starts across the street. Let's not get this mixed up. Let us be clear. Before you go across the ocean, you go across the street. But you pray for missionaries and become more aware when the love of God touches your heart. That's pray for missionaries. Then verse 22, be teachable and receptive to the word of God. He says here, verse 22, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. In other words, when God's love opens your heart, you just can't get enough of the word. You bear with the word of exhortation and you become receptive. You just, every time the word is being shared, you want to be there. You want to be drinking it in and you want to be teachable. My friend, if you want God to use you, you have to be teachable. It is an absolute prerequisite to serve in the Lord. You've got to be teachable and open to the word. And then, this is no small job, we're to greet the saints. And just the holy kiss, that's a part we'll have to leave aside for a bit. But we're to greet the saints. And, you know, that's the love of God. We're to go out of our way to say hi, to greet people and to interact with them. So let's get back to the elders. They're mentioned three times. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then verse 24, the third time, greet all those who rule over you. And so here we have the elders, and they are the under-shepherds. And the Lord Jesus is referred to here in verse 20 as that great shepherd of the sheep. And we just have to remember that the elders among us, they're under shepherds. And the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. And his authority flows down from heaven. And it flows through men and women of God who have dedicated their lives and have made themselves available as vessels to be able to be used to then reach and help people that are around them. And so he talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. He's also the good shepherd. And what's the other one? The chief shepherd. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, a tremendous passage on leadership, where he says that we are to serve the Lord, but we're not to push. We're not to be leaders who are autocratic and take the authority as something that we have, as something that we can wield about at whim. Here's the job of the elders. Number one, they're to rule. Number two, they're to speak the word of God. And then number three, they're to establish a pattern of life to follow. So first of all, as they rule, that is not like an absolute authority. What that is a delegated authority. It's a moral authority, and it's delegated to them. But they have an authority from Christ. Not an authority to dictate, but an authority to lovingly guide and teach and correct and help, right? It's so, so important. And they're to establish a pattern of faith. So we lead by example, right? Did you ever try and push a rope? You can't do it. And you can't push sheep. You have to lead by example. And I think of men and women of God in my life who I could look at their lives and I could see a pattern. It was unmistakable. And I was able to look at them and say, wow, that person, they have built this into their lives, and I can see it's a part of their life as a pattern. You know, and I think of my mentor, old John McLaughlin. He was an elder at Matheson Gospel Chapel up north, and I think he was an elder for 119 years. He left an example. I could literally tell that it was prayer meeting because I'd see his car drive to the meeting, every prayer meeting. And he had to be in hospital with a broken spleen to miss prayer meeting. But he just literally left a pattern, and you could look at his life. So what is our job? Our job is this: remember them. Remember them. Number two, obey them. Number three, pray for them. When is the last time that you encouraged an elder? That you said, you just came to one of your elders and said, you know what, I'm praying for you and I appreciate what you're doing. Pray for them and greet them. And so we have this reciprocal relationship. So the love of God has to be at the center of our assembly life, our church life. It's like D.L. Moody said, a doctor can do great work without love. A lawyer can do great work without love. But you can't do church work without love. You know, you could give your body to be burned, Paul says. You could give away all your wealth. You could climb mountains and have faith to remove that mountain. But he says, if you don't have love, zero, nada. It doesn't count. And so it's so important and so practical. Well, the number six is, and we will just mention this, our time is gone. Love at work in my world. How is the love of God going to be at work in my world? Well, this is very specific to their experience, and it's in these verses 12 and 13. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So he says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And behind this text is the Day of Atonement, where the animals were slain and their blood, their life was literally taken into the holy place and presented to God to cover their sins for another year. But what did they do with the bodies of those animals? On that day, they would take them outside the camp, outside the perimeter of the tabernacle fence, and they would burn them. They would burn them. And look what he says here, let us go forth to him outside the camp. For them, that camp was Judaism. Because the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then what does it say? The veil of the temple was torn in two. Think about how dramatic that would have been for them. Signifying that the way to God was now open once and for all, forever, for anybody who wants to come to God through him. And so that was it. That's it. The whole system, the whole Mosaic system, the economy of the Old Testament and all those sacrifices, all those rituals, everything pointed forward to Christ. And when he came and he died as the Lamb of God, that was it. Over. So he says, you need to come out. You need to come out of that system. Leave all the rituals. Leave all of the ceremony. And you got to come out of that system. That's what their world was. And my friend, the principle is the same for us. How are we going to reach this world? Number one, we've got to come out of it and be separate. Amen? We can't reach the world by being similar to it. Now, that we have similarities. I think that one of the most effective ways to reach people is look for things that you have in common with people. I find somebody, a guy that loves fishing. I love fishing. I'll go and do that with them and try and reach them. And but if sports fishing is the guy's God, it'd be pretty hard to share that with him, you know. He couldn't climb up into his yacht. But anyways, we're to come out of the world. And that's the way that the love of God will work in our world, is we've got to come out. And that's the way that we, you know, when we're salt and we're light, it creates thirst. And people say, man, what's different about you? And they will want to know. And you can give an answer of the reason for the hope that is in you. So, so important. Come out of the world to reach the world. And separate yourself from the world and its dead religion. That's what the message was for them. So that's love at work. In my heart, in my home, in my marriage, in my wallet, in my church, and in the world. May God help us. May God fill us with his love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you for this weekend, Lord. It is such a blessing. But we know, Lord, that tomorrow morning comes fast. And we know, Lord, that the moment that we get out of bed, the world, the flesh, and the devil will be staring right at us. And Lord, there will be the thousand ways, Lord, that we can be engaged in what you're doing, the work of the Lord. So Lord, I pray for these men, for these young guys. Lord, thank you for them, Lord. And I just commit them into your care. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We realize that we're just sinners saved by grace, and but for the grace of God, there go I. So Lord, help us to open our hearts to you, to be filled with the Spirit, and to go on for you. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray for the traveling today, Lord, that you give us journeying mercies, and we ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.